Hey, everybody. Again, remarkably good to be with you today. Really, really glad that you're here as we kind of put a wrap a little bit on this series that we've been in throughout the month of October. Where's the love? We've just been trying to wrestle through that a little bit. When I was about 9 or 10 years old, I got my first and actually only 10-speed bike. And I was super excited about this bike because it was kind of a graduation, right? From the little dirt bike I used to pedal around the neighborhood to this 10-speed bike. And really, the reason I liked this new bike, this bigger bike, this 10-speed bike, was because it let me get around my neighborhood so much faster. I could roll across the neighborhood in a hurry to get to whatever friend's house I was going to so we could play baseball or basketball or football, whatever we were going to be doing that day. I loved this thing. And so I would ride it as fast as I possibly could to get to whoever's house I was going to, which was fantastic, until one day, midsummer, I'm pedaling that thing as hard and as fast as I possibly can. I'm going to my friend's house, Rick, and we're all meeting there, and we're going to be playing some basketball, and I am going as fast as I can, and the thin tire of this 10-speed hit a little mini hot pothole and crack in the pavement that I didn't really see, and that threw me off this 10-speed bike. It just literally propelled me through the air off the bike, and I'm landing on my hands and arms and knees, sliding across the pavement and into the gravel alongside the road. And you know what that is, right? That's instant sheer pain. And I get up and I'm stunned and I'm not ashamed to admit it. I'm crying, right? And my hands and arms are bleeding and there's like gravel ground into the palm of my hands and on the top of my knees and everything's just bleeding. And it just was gross and awful. And I pick up my bike and I kind of push it back home, trying to use the in between my fingers to grab the handlebars and push it. And I get home and I do what you got to do in that moment, right? I go to my mom, and my mom basically saturates me in peroxide and all of the stinging and all of the foam and the bubbling and, right, and dirt just running out of those wounds, right? I mean, it was awful. It was awful. And yeah, here's the deal. Like, that bike at one point was a gift. Like, I loved it. I loved it. But then at this other point, the bike was the thing that had actually caused me so much pain. I mean, I could blame it on the road and the hole in the road. Somebody could blame it on going too fast, somebody, right? But this bike that I loved was now like the scene of the pain for me, like all of this agony. It took weeks to heal up and have all of those things scab over and then heal up. The gift was a gift. I enjoyed the gift. But now all of a sudden, the gift that I enjoyed was the thing that had also caused me some pain. And life tends to work like that, right? Because things in the world aren't perfect. We have things that we like. We have things that we really enjoy. They really are gifts to us. And then sometimes those gifts are the same things that cause us pain. It's definitely true in relationships, right? In interaction with other people. Relationships are designed by God. God created out of the overflow of his love. And one of the things that out of the overflow of his love he created us to enjoy was relationships with other people. And yet, again, because things aren't perfect in the world and because of sin and selfishness and brokenness, we hurt each other. We hurt each other on occasion. And it gets a little confusing because the relationships should be a gift, and yet the relationships that should be a gift are also the places in which we experience some of life's greatest pains. And sometimes it's as simple as a stray word or a misunderstood look. Sometimes it's as simple as just a misunderstanding about something that can be cleared up in 5 minutes and the hurt is navigated and everybody's good. Sometimes it's more severe than that. Sometimes it's flat-out betrayal. Sometimes it's being lied about by the person that for so long had been such a good friend. Sometimes it's the unfortunate word spoken in anger from a parent to a child or a child to a parent. Sometimes it's the misunderstanding that somebody's just not willing to have the conversation to clarify. Sometimes it's the unfaithfulness in a marriage. Sometimes it's the weight of an addiction and the pain that the addiction causes us and the people around us. Relationships that are supposed to be these gifts sometimes become the place of the greatest pain. And maybe for you, it even has other layers and expressions. Maybe it's been literal abuse, physical abuse, emotional abuse, mental abuse. Maybe you've been on the wrong side of racism or classism or being excluded or overlooked or being bullied. All of it, very real pain. Sometimes to the point of being traumatic. These relationships that are given to us to be enjoyed somehow end up being the place of some of the greatest and most intense pain. And part of what we begin to ask when that happens, when we wrestle with hurt, when we wrestle with relationship hurt, we start to ask a couple of things. One, we start to ask, hey, where's the love from people? Like, where's the love from people towards me? Like, why aren't they loving me differently? Why won't they love me better? Why won't they even just love me, period? And then a really close second to that one can be, where's the love in me? Because after a while, you get hurt bad enough, or you get a big enough hurt or enough little hurts, it can be hard to just choose to love again. It can be hard to keep loving. It can feel way too risky, way too vulnerable. And we can begin to ask things like, how would I ever love that person again? How would I ever love that group again? How would I ever love the church? How would I ever love my community? There's just been too much pain, too much hurt. But what if there was a way to love after hurt? Or maybe you might even want to ask the question this way this morning. What if there was a way to love through the hurt, like while you're still in it? See, because pain often comes in a moment or starts in a moment, but has a really long life cycle. So what it would like to say, yeah, how do I love after hurt happens? But also, how do I love through the hurt? How do I love when I'm in the hurt, when I'm actually being hurt right now or processing the hurt that happened or is still happening to me? Like, how do we love in that? Well, in order to just listen in to Jesus and what his counsel might be to us, we're going to go back to a passage that we were in a little bit last week and in a letter called Ephesians in the New Testament of your Bible, again, written in the first century by a guy named Paul, writing to people like us, just trying to say, look, how can we live this thing out a little bit? How can we live out life together? And so we're going to glance just at part of Ephesians chapter 4 again and just say, okay, look, hurt is a real thing, and we're not going to deny it. We're not going to put our heads in the sand and act like it doesn't happen. But if we're created to love, if we're created in the image of the God who is love, then how do we love after hurt or through hurt or right in the middle of hurt? Let's check this out. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read the first couple of verses and then drop down again and read the end of this chapter. This is what Paul writes. As a prisoner, this willing servant for the Lord Jesus, then I'm going to urge you, live a life that's worthy of Jesus' calling, his salvation of you. Live a life that like resembles that, this calling that you've received. And then verse 2, this really high relational expectation, but hope. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Do you hear the assumption there? The assumption is people are going to annoy us. People are going to irritate us. And people are going to hurt us. There's going to be pain. So just be prepared to bear with one another in love. And then verse 3, I love this. He says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort as far as it depends on you. Let's stay together. Let's keep loving. As far as it depends on us, let's keep loving in the world. Let's keep loving each other. Let's keep loving people we come in contact with. Any of you, maybe you got to turn the page or flip across the page. Get verse 29. Paul wraps up some of this type of thought, and he says, don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it might benefit those who listen, right? Again, he's writing to people who understand. They hurt each other. Human dynamics are that pain gets caused, but he still says, like, make sure what you say, like, is useful for building each other's up. Verse 30, don't grieve or push down or ignore the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all of these forms of what we call anger, bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice, that chronic negativity, which really can come with hurt, right? Enough hurt or hard enough hurt or big enough hurt, it can make us negative. We can easily get caught in the pattern of just becoming negative and assuming the worst. In verse 32, though, he says this, be kind and compassionate to one another. Be kind, be compassionate, and be forgiving to each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. So Paul puts all of this out and says, look, at the end of the day, here's the reality. Relationships were designed to be a gift, but now they come with some pain. They're still a gift. They're still a gift to be enjoyed. And man, we know relationships when they're right. Oh, what a treasure, right? But they can bring some pain. And if we want to answer the question and wrestle with again, like, how could I love again? How could I find the courage to love again? How could I find the boldness to love again? How could I find the strength to love again? I may never get to reconcile every single relationship. But just how do I love people in general again? How do I just love the world around me again? How do I love again? Well, Paul gives us some window into this. And again, we started talking about this a little bit last week. And one of the first things Paul says is hey, to really love after hurt, you got to receive. You got to receive all of these qualities that Paul's talking about. They're all things we received. And we used this analogy a little bit last week that really we can't go earn it. We can't go manufacture and make this thing happen somehow. There's really this reality that we need to put ourselves under the care of Jesus and under his life and allow him to pour himself in. Allow him to begin to just pour in things like his tenderness, his kindness, his forgiveness. All of those are things that we receive. We don't earn any of those. We don't make God be kind to us. We don't make Jesus forgive us. That's not forgiveness. That's payment. Jesus says, here, I want to give you that. Let me pour this into your life. And there's a cleansing agent to that. It's painful sometimes, which is why we need compassion. It's painful sometimes, which is why we need kindness, right? My mom knew I needed peroxide when I fell off the bike, and so she put the peroxide on, but she did it with kindness. She tried to be gentle. She was being compassionate. She's actually trying to restore me. Like, she's actually trying to help make sure I heal and don't get infections that spread. And so we put ourselves under the care of Jesus, and we just say, look, I'm just going to receive. I'm going to receive your kindness and your compassion. Just pour that into me, Jesus. And here's the thing when we talk about that a little bit, when we talk about receiving, there's an element where that's an experience and that can be in a moment. But there's also an element in which we live there. We live receiving. And how do we do that? Like, how do we keep exposing ourselves to the presence of Jesus and him pouring his qualities into us? Well, there's a couple of ways that I think could just be remarkably helpful for us. And one is just his promises. It's just to lean in and grab a hold of his promises. Most of the time through the scriptures, things that we read in the scriptures where we know, oh man, this is what's true about Jesus. This is what's true about how he views me, about who he is. Even in this passage we just read, what we understand is that God has forgiven us through Jesus. That's a promise. That is 100% a promise. And sometimes when we're wrestling through hurt, one of the most helpful things we can do to just put ourselves in this position of receiving is just allow ourselves to continue to absorb the scriptures. Last winter, I was in some really unique relationship challenge. There was a lot of confusion for me in a relationship. There was a lot of hurt inside of a relationship, and it was probably both ways, right? It's probably me hurting them and them hurting me, and the confusion, it was just spinning a little bit. And I was amazed at how many times God just calmed my soul by taking me and to just passages in Scripture that became life-giving promises to me. Things like Psalm 27:1, where I was just reminded that really at the end of the day, even in my pain, Jesus is the light. Even in pain and relational dissonance and confusion, Jesus is my salvation. He's the one that could actually save relationships too. He is a stronghold and a refuge, a safe place to go, somebody that we can actually trust to just pour his good qualities into us to shape and heal our hearts. And over again, there were just passages like that, that in the middle of hurt, Jesus was reminding me of his promises or teaching me new promises that I had never really thought about before. And it was just strengthening. It didn't remove all the hurt right away. It didn't fix the relationship right away, but there was a strengthening that was coming with it. The second thing is just be with people who also love Jesus. Be with people who love Jesus, not people who are perfect, but people who love Jesus. There's this reality that all throughout the Scripture, God is about collections of people, not just individuals. That's why James, the brother of Jesus, actually wrote later in the New Testament that we ought to confess our sins to each other, and that would actually be part of healing. There's a togetherness that's a part of our healing. There's a unifying component of this thing. When we confess our sins to one another, it's part of how we heal. And the writer of Hebrews said, hey, just don't neglect being together. Don't neglect meeting together. Don't neglect time with other Jesus followers. Make it a priority. Make it a key component of every single week of your life. Because that's part of how Jesus reveals his presence. It's part of how Jesus expresses his love. It's part of how we experience tangible expressions of forgiveness and encouragement, right? Through the promises and through the people of Jesus. And so much like last winter, Jesus was just taking me places like Psalm 27:1 and reminding me of these promises. There were a couple people where periodically I would just have to talk to, or I'd send a text and just say, look, this is my struggle in this. Would you pray for me in this? Or, hey, I'm just owning this. Hold me accountable in this. I don't want to live with this heart trajectory and this hurt. I don't want to live with that. Just, there's something about just where when we confess to one another and we invite one another in, there's something healing about it because Jesus has designed us to be together. So while one relationship might be causing us great pain, Jesus can use another relationship to remind us that it's actually people that are a gift, that are designed to be a gift one to another. And so we leave ourselves in this position of saying receiving, but here's the tricky part. There's another piece to this reality that it's not just about receiving. Receiving's part of the healing, and we open ourselves up to it. But somewhere along the way, it has to go from just being about us. True healing is not just when we receive, it's also when we overflow. It's also when we leave ourselves under the presence of Jesus enough that he starts pouring out of our lives. But now, let me tell you what the barrier to that is. The first barrier is that this receiving parts of Jesus, that can feel very comforting. That can feel like we experience his compassion, we experience his tenderness, and we start to feel better, and it feels like our soul is starting to heal up a little bit, and we like that. And we get pretty comfortable with that. We're really excited about that. And so what happens is we kind of just walk away just a little bit. We love Jesus. We're still serving Jesus, but we're good. We got what we needed in the moment. We got what we needed to kind of get through. We got what we needed. It felt like a little bit of healing. But we're not really quite all the way there, right? There's the true healing is actually expressed when the qualities of Jesus aren't just in us, but they're overflowing out of us. Listen, let me say it again. True healing with Jesus isn't just when the qualities of Jesus are being poured into us. True healing is experienced when actually Jesus is actually pouring over out of us, when there's an overflow, when it's just pouring out of our lives and it's impacting other people around us. There's this overflow, and that's challenging, right? Because now all of a sudden, it's not just about us healing, it's about us actually loving again. It's about the qualities of Jesus, that kindness, that compassion pouring out of us. The overflow. But listen, I know that's tough. I know it's tough. See, here's the thing. It's tough to receive, and it's tough to overflow, because both of them can be a little scary. Both of them can make us feel a little vulnerable. Both of them might put us in a spot where we just wonder, wait, am I going to suffer pain again? I've been too abused. I've been too left behind. I've been too betrayed. I've been too mistreated. I've been too overlooked. I've been too misunderstood. I've been too undervalued. There's some fear in saying, man, do I really want to overflow? Do I really want to love again? I want to heal because the pain is so deep. Hurts so badly. But do I really want to love again? See, Jesus would say, look, let me keep pouring into your life. Let me keep pouring myself into your life. And don't pull away from me when it feels a little bit better. Stay with me. I want to give you the strength to actually love again. To just heal, to just have the pain medicated and bandaged up and comforted, that's not complete healing. Love is designed to be expressed, not just received. So we actually can love again when we receive and overflow. It's both. We can love again when we receive the kindness, the compassion, the forgiveness of Jesus, and when we overflow. Now see, here's the thing. Here's the reality. These are choices. We don't earn it. We don't make it happen, but we put ourselves in a position where it can happen. We choose to put ourselves under the lordship, the healing, the compassion of Jesus, and we choose to receive his qualities. And then we choose to stay there so that we could overflow. We choose to say, Jesus, yeah, express your love through me. Pour out of my life. We choose to stay there. And here's the thing. Listen. That overflow, it's such a necessary ingredient. It's such a necessary ingredient. Because it's really the mark that we're actually really healing. It's really how we know we're actually healing. When we're starting to sense that we have compassion towards people again, when we're starting to sense that we're going to make the choice, the courageous choice to forgive, when we're starting to sense, wait, my kindness, I've got true kindness, not just outward fake kindness, but my heart is longing for good for people other than just me. That's this expression that healing is actually taking place. See, it wasn't really enough for me when I fell off the bike to just go home and get some peroxide, get some Band-Aids, and get some bandages. That was part of it. I had to receive some care from my mom in that moment. And it was painful and comforting at the same time. But do you know where the real healing was expressed? It was getting back on the bike. It was actually getting back on and using the gift the way it was designed to be used. And it was getting back on and riding full speed back across the neighborhood. It was getting back on and using that as a tool to get to my friends and whatever it was we were going to play on any given day. If I would have just walked to my friends for the rest of my growing up years, I don't know if that would have been true healing. It was a little bit scary to get back on that bike. And you can bet I watched for cracks in the pavement a little differently. But to truly heal, to truly put ourselves in the place we love again, we receive and we keep ourselves in that posture of receiving until it's literally overflowing. Now listen. I'm not saying that we need to run back into relationships where we experienced abuse and traumatic scenarios. Not at all. Not at all. But what I do think Jesus is inviting us to do is to say, hey, look, there's still a lot of people in your life. There's still a lot of people in the circles of your life. And how great would it be if you could know the thrill of fully loving them if you could know the thrill of fully loving again, how great would it be if you would let me pour into you in a healing journey that would equip and empower you to fully love again. So much so that maybe you don't go back into severely broken relationships and abusive relationships, but so much so that what if Jesus could just go far beyond your wildest dreams and pour enough into you that you would actually love that person again. All the relational boundaries still in place, not going back to abusive things, but to actually want their healing, to actually want their wholeness, to actually want them to experience love of Jesus. See, relational pain is such a real thing. It comes in all different magnitudes. And I don't know what your greatest relational pains are. I don't know where it is right now that you're trying to love through hurt, but it might be that there was just a stray look this last week. It might be you were on the wrong end of a careless word. And you know they didn't mean it. You know they didn't mean to hurt you. It's the last thing they'd ever want to do. But it hurt. It hurt. Maybe you're still wrestling through being betrayed, people turning their back on you. Maybe you're still wrestling through really significant abuse, mental, physical, sexual, emotional abuse. Maybe you're still wrestling through the volumes of pain that the broken person in your life has caused and maybe even is causing. And you want to love. You're trying. You're trying. Maybe your pain wasn't necessarily caused by one person, but by some organization or some part of the institution, maybe even the church. What if today could be a day we could just get ourselves to a place. We say, Jesus, I do want to receive. And I do. I'm just going to put myself under your care and under your healing. But Jesus, I more than just want to receive comfort. I want to love again. I want to love again fully. So Jesus, would you just keep pouring into me? And I want to be a person that overflows. I want to be a person that in your strength has the ability to choose to be kind, to choose to be compassionate, to choose to be forgiving. Because I'm overflowing in your qualities. I'm overflowing in your love for me. Again, Jesus isn't trying to minimize any of our pain. He's the most completely compassionate person. But he is inviting us into a type of love that can love after the hurt, that can love through the hurt, that can even still love while we're in the hurt, while we're still in it, while it's still so fresh and so real and maybe still being added on to. She says, look, would you just receive from me and then overflow in me? Would you receive and overflow? We can love again when we receive and overflow. Now here's the thing. Pain is a real thing, and there's a lot of us in the room today who pain feels overwhelming, and just the mere fact that we've brought it up today has stirred some things. And even right now, emotions run high for some of us, and the ache or the frustration or the disappointment, it runs high. Get it. So what we want to do for just a couple of minutes is just allow us a space to receive and overflow, to just receive from Jesus, to put us in a position to overflow. And so in a minute, we're gonna sing a song, and in that song, we're gonna declare our trust in Jesus. We're gonna declare our trust in Jesus, not in people, but we're gonna declare our trust in Jesus and his ability to settle our soul. And while we do that, some of our prayer team is gonna be available in the back. And I just want to invite you to take advantage of them and just allow them to pray for you, pray healing prayers for you, pray prayers full of promises for you, pray prayers full of Jesus' love for you, just as a part of receiving so that you can be overflowing. Can I give you the good news? It feels like this huge step, right? It feels so big, like to love after hurt or through hurt. I understand. But can I say to you, just by being in the room today, you've taken a huge step. Just by being here, I mean, you're already several steps into the journey. Progress has already been made, like you're in the right place at the right time for this moment. And what if today Jesus wanted to meet with you in a way that changed some of the landscape of your soul? That minister deeply to your hurt so that you could receive an overflow. We can love again when we receive an overflow. So I want to invite you to stand just right where you are, and the prayer team's going to move and get ready in the back. And I want to pray for us. And after I pray, we're just going to sing this one song together. And I just invite us to let it be our prayer. Let it be a truth we declare, that we really lean into as part of a promise of Jesus to us and who he is in us. And at any point during that, I just invite you, just head to the back and let somebody on that prayer team pray for you. Maybe you need to pray for healing around a hurt. It doesn't matter how big or how small. By going back for prayer, you're not admitting some weakness. You're actually just admitting you're human. And you, like everybody else in the world, has experienced pain at the hands of other people. So take advantage of that. We really can love again. We really can love through hurt. We really can love in hurt. When from Jesus, we just receive. And then when out of Jesus, we just overflow. Let me pray for you. And then we'll sing and pray together. Jesus, thank you for your kindness to us. Even already right now in this moment, there's people in the room that you've just kind of walked up alongside in the row, and you've put an arm around them. You're just hugging on them because your kindness is so full of compassion. And you know their pain, and you're pained by their pain. You cry with them, you weep with them. I thank you that your greatest desire is to bring comfort and healing there. Thanks for your presence. And so, Jesus, we just give you this space and we give you this time. And we just say to you, we open our hearts wide to just receive your kindness, your compassion, your forgiveness. We open our hearts wide to receive your tangibly expressed love so that we could actually overflow with those same qualities. Jesus, we want to be kind. We want to be compassionate. We want to forgive. We don't want to live with the divides caused by pain. So thanks for meeting us in it. Thanks for these moments, Jesus. Thank you so much. We open our hearts wide to you. In Jesus' name. Time is yours. Let's sing this together again from right now. Take advantage of the prayer partners. The time is yours.